Nathan Roberts came down to the rescue, so thank you, Nathan, for that. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the good and kind things you do for us. Thank you for this place we can gather, for the heat that worked this morning when it was chilly inside this building. Thank you for your provision over and above all that we need, often regularly, into things that we want and desire. Lord, bless us this morning as we look into your word, as we discuss the idea and the desire to be disciples in our everyday lives. May this focus this morning honor you, and may it encourage your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I have a question that I want to start off with all of us here. And the question is, I'm going to direct it towards the kids, because maybe we'll get, first of all, some enlightening to even to us answers here. But here's a question. So young kids, when do you guys pray at home? So we're going to take anybody who's in Awana and younger. When do you guys pray? So we got sixth grade and under. So we got Elijah, Mariah, Toby. Yep, Mariah. At bedtime, okay, pray at bedtime. When else do you pray? Isaiah, when else do you pray? What? Bedtime, okay. Toby? Okay, we got mealtime, we got bedtime, okay. Other answers. When do you, in your home, when do you guys pray? We got mealtime and bedtime. Those are two that I was counting on hearing for sure. Okay, Mariah? We need help with something. Okay. Elijah? What? Bible time? Okay. Yeah, okay. So when you eat, when you go to bed, when you need help with something, when you're doing Bible time at home, okay. Any other answers? When do you guys at home, when do you pray? Toby? When you're just... Okay. You pray for other people, or when they're sad, or when they're sick, or when someone's not feeling good, or is that what you're saying? Okay, good. Good answer. What about going on a trip? Do you guys ever pray when you're going to go on a car ride for a long while? Anybody do that? Yeah, do that? Okay. These are just, I thought I'd ask the kids because kids are great, and sometimes, well, they give the answers that we do maybe more than we wish we'd do sometimes, right? So those are great answers. So here's a question based on the answer of the children. This is for everybody. So we've said that we pray when we eat. We pray when we go to bed. We pray when we do our Bible time. We pray when we maybe have trouble or when people are in need. Okay? Those are all good answers. Other and then I threw in the travel one. So maybe if you're going on a long trip. Okay, so for adding on to that, what are some other instances, not when you should pray, but when do you pray? This is for now going the older people. When other times do you pray in your regular life? This is a question not meant to, or no one should feel shame or discouragement by this question. This is asking a question that maybe we don't think about more than prayer time. And yeah, Julie. Okay, quiet time when you're doing your individual devotion with the Lord. Okay, anyone else? When you commute, okay, white knuckle drive, right? Okay, it's good. Warren. When you wake up in the night. Okay. When else do we pray? Stephanie. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Right. the tasks before me. Lord, give me mercy and strength. But no, that's right. Okay? So we've got mealtime, bedtime, Bible time, devotion time, when people are sad, when we're traveling, when we're doing our everyday chores, when we're sitting alone with the Lord and with our Bibles, when we are traveling up to our work, when we wake up in the middle of the night. This is a really good smattering of when we ought to pray, when we can pray. You know, when you're happy, you pray, you can thank the Lord for the good kindnesses that he gives to you. When you're afraid, you can call out to the Lord for help and for mercy and for comfort. All kinds of times and instances we ought to pray. And so one of the things that I want to just kind of just continue as we talk through this, and again, maybe for the children, because I want us to think about prayer, because part of discipleship, part of our life of faith, a big part of it is going to be prayer. So with the young kids now, when you pray at mealtimes, what do you generally pray about? What like if your dad or mom or you pray, what do you pray about? When you pray at mealtimes, what do you think? Can you remember what maybe generally you hear your parents or somebody pray for at mealtime? Pray for your dad. Your dad prays? Okay. All right. Do you remember what maybe dad or mom prays about at the table? Oftentimes, we pray at the dinner table, we thank God for the food we're going to eat. We thank him for giving us the food. Now, you know that somebody goes to work, somebody, you know, has a job and does something and earns money so that somebody can go to the store and buy the food and put the food in the fridge and then cook the food and all the things that goes on to bring the food to the table. I remember it was my dad's parents would often, the prayer at the table was, thank you for the food and the hands that prepared it. That was the language they used. God gave us the food and he gave strength to those who brought it to be where it is. So we thank God for the blessing he's given to us at our mealtime. What about at bedtime? What do you guys pray for at bedtime? Mariah? Have a good night's sleep so you can have energy in the morning, okay? A good night's sleep. What else do you pray for at bedtime? Any other kids? Ever pray for things from the day, about things that were sad or happy that happened? Someone got hurt or someone had a great day and you prayed for them? Okay, you pray for kind of the day, the looking to the next day, help us to be energized for the next day and sleep well, all these good things. Praying before you go on a trip, pray, Lord, give us safety on the road. So the reason I asked all these things, these questions about when we pray and sometimes what we pray, is to get us thinking about the importance of prayer based upon our habits, and then through this also to the importance of prayer as it ought to be stressed in just the very warp and woof of life and everything, all the different places and times. You don't have to wait till you're on your knees by your bedside to pray. You don't have to wait till you gather with your family in the living room to pray. You don't have to wait till you're in Sunday school or church to pray. It can be every time and everywhere. So again, this question initially was just to get us to thinking just about our own habits and habits of discipleship. We're always going to find ways of improvement and things that we could do with better attitudes, more frequently, or whatever it might be. We're also going to find, I think, oh, okay, I do pray. I might not have my 7 hours of in my closet prayer time every day that I think I should have, or you know, whatever that unrealistic standard you might have in your mind. But we pray, and hopefully there's this pattern of prayer in life that is evident to those who don't know enough to maybe gloss over a little bit and make it look better than it does. You know, the children do a good job of at least saying what they experience. That's helpful and sometimes brutal. But thinking about prayer, so the question is, we talked about what is your habit of prayer, but then the question is, what is prayer? We talk about prayer, what is prayer? What do you get? How would you answer that? What is prayer? We do it. We did it to start this morning's Sunday school time. Mealtime, bedtime, waking up time, travel time, Bible time. What is prayer? Stefan. Yeah. That's a great answer. It is a practical focus on the supremacy and centrality of God by talking with Him. We talk with Him. I mean, and just, again, stepping back for just a moment, we'll look at prayer a little bit more, not fully getting into all that is prayer this morning, but prayer is talking with God. One of the things that we'll look at today is that God wants us to, commands us to, and encourages us to do that. It's a time when we can think about Him, we can talk to Him, pour out our concerns, our fears, right? When I'm afraid, I'll trust in You, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have placed my hope. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? I mean, we can pray, we can trust in the Lord. And call out to Him when we are afraid, when we are, and kids, trust me, parents can get a little scared too sometimes about different things. We call out to Him, we thank Him for His provision. We can focus and remember that He is the one who is over all. He gives us all that we have. Very simply, prayer is speaking to God. It involves giving thanks to Him, confessing sins to God, calling out to Him for mercy, and making requests of God, and so much more. Giving thanks to God for what He's given to you when you eat. Confessing your sins to God, because even believers are the ones who are most aware of their sins. And Christians sin, and we confess our sins to the Lord. Not fearing being cast out from Him, not fearing the judgment fires of condemnation, but yet knowing that we have transgressed against God. We have that mar to our fellowship of a sin that whether we are continuing to do or we just became aware of, that we need to get right with the Lord. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We call out for mercy to God. One of the most beautiful pictures of just the prayer of the man looking to God and understanding who He is the sinner beating his chest, saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Sometimes when you speak and pray with someone who's hasn't grown up in church or lived life outside of the church walls and Christian cultural influences, prayers can be pretty spicily worded at times with language that I wouldn't use. But coming from a repentant, believing, converted person, that kind of raw calling out to the Lord with the language they know is, it's a wonderful thing. Making requests of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, take care of us. You clothe the lilies of the field. You feed the birds. Lord, take care of me and mine. You have the power over life and death. You can raise the dead. You can heal the sick. You can cleanse the lepers. Lord, we have this issue, this health issue. Lord, please care for us, heal us. We call out to God in all those ways. It's speaking to God in all kinds of ways, with all kinds of statements. And it's how we have that side of the communication with the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be bouncing around a little bit. Matthew 6 is just a great place to kind of have a landing, or maybe a taking off for the subject of prayer. Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, and he gives various commands and parameters for what prayer ought to look like. And the word that's used there, prayer, is the common word for prayer, which can involve all kinds of things. It's the umbrella term for thanksgivings, for requests. It's all kinds of things. It's a general word for prayer. There are specific kinds of words that are used for different things. Thanksgivings, entreaties, prayers, petitions, all kinds of these words can be used to talk about different emphases in our talking with God. And prayer is, this, again, this great, big, general word which covers all of this communication with the Lord. It's to pray unto God. It comes from the word to and to prayer. It's praying to God. It's prayer to the Lord. There are several examples and ideas for praying. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus, this is just turn back on just a page maybe. He says, I say, do you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? So one of the things about prayer that is to be characteristic of Christians, we're to pray not just for those who are nice to us, but pray for those who actually persecute you. Jesus had a great habit, as seen in the Gospels, of going out and separating himself from the hustle and bustle of life to pray by himself, spend time with his Heavenly Father. Mark 1:35 and 6:46. I mentioned Luke chapter 18, where the tax collector prays, and you have an example of a bad prayer, where a guy says, I thank you that I'm not like that bad guy over there. Now, it is a good thing to thank the Lord for preserving you from wickedness and folly with an attitude of submission and with an attitude of thankfulness and humility. In Luke 18, the guy was proud. He's like, I'm not like that. I'm better than that guy. There's all kinds of times when we can pray and ways that we can pray. And the Lord God gives us, again, in Matthew chapter 6 here, we'll look at in a second, an example of how to pray. But before I even get to that question, the question then I'll ask is when we should pray. We had it, the initial question gave us, you know, a lot of times when we do pray. When should we pray? Noah. Yeah, pray without ceasing. The very simple answer, again, is we should pray everywhere and at all times. And that's going to look different. If someone is leading a group in prayer at a mealtime, it might look different than, it should look different probably, than the person who's driving while on the road, or driving while working, or praying while working. There's going to be different forms and different things that make up how we pray and what we do and what our posture might be and all kinds of things. I've got several verses here for this, the answer of praying at all times. I'd like us just to read some of them. And so I'm going to ask for some volunteers. We're going to read through all of these because it's one thing to hear Noah accurately referring to one text that says pray at all times. Let's get a little more deeply rooted in that admonition. So I'd like to have somebody volunteer to read Luke 18:1. That'd be Stephen. Okay. Romans 12:12. Noah. Okay. Ephesians 6:18. Sherry. Philippians 4:6. Rachel. Colossians 4:2. That'd be Phil. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Stephanie. And then finally, 1 Samuel 12:23. 1 Samuel 12:23. Julie. Okay, let's go through that. Start with Luke 18:1. So we're being encouraged here to pray all the time, and particularly in the face of what? Not what? Losing heart. Not being discouraged. Don't get discouraged to not bring your petitions before the Lord. So continue to pray. Romans 12:12. All right, be consistent in prayer, or as the New American says, be devoted to prayer. Be consistent or be devoted. What's that that speaks of, Noah?
Don't just think on the good side, but think on the good end of that.
Yeah, be intentional. Be devoted to it. Be consistent. Be habitual, okay? Ephesians 6:18. Okay, again, prayer, petition at all times in the Spirit for all the saints. This I think, again, the picture there is having our prayers be guided, if I can just very quickly say, very guided and molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit and what He has revealed to us, namely His Word, but prayer at all times and for all the saints, for other people, concerned about other people, in addition to other things. Okay? Philippians 4:6. Okay. So, requests made known to God, we do that by prayer. Yeah, thanksgiving, supplication, but contrasted to what? He says, don't do this, but instead do this. What are we not to do? Be anxious. Don't be, and I would define anxiety as that fear, that almost controlling, debilitating fear of the unknown. Things that I can't control, that I don't have power over, that I don't know what's going to happen. Planning for the future and taking reasonable steps of precautions, of planning, and making wise decisions is absolutely appropriate. Being unable to move and fearful down to your very boots because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow is anxiety. For instance, the adults here and those who work, I have an understanding of there's some tumultuous stuff going on in the economy. There's a lot of uncertainty. Planning for the future as best you can is wise. But fearing what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, with all the different things, we can't be, we ought not to be incapacitated with fear. But if we're afraid of that, use that as a reminder to pray to the Lord and bring it to Him. Lord, You have control over all things. Okay, Colossians 4:2.
Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in with an attitude of thanksgiving.
Okay, again, devotion. Same idea of being consistent with Noah referenced, I believe, in Romans 12:12. Devoted to prayer. Again, it's not a casually, oh, I just remember to do so, as a full description of our prayer time. Keeping alert. There's, and we won't go into this morning as much, but there's this reality that praying about the things of God to God helps us to stay alert as in the rest of our lives as to what's going on and what we're encountering. 1 Thessalonians 5:17.
Pray without
Very simple. Pray without ceasing. And again, I don't think that means a continuing mantra out of your mouth the whole day long, but the very fabric of your life is to pray when I'm on the road, when I'm going to bed, when I wake up in the middle of the night, when I'm doing my Bible reading, when I'm doing the regular chores of the day, when I'm afraid, all these things. Pray continually, talk to the Lord about the things that you are going through, the things that he brings to mind, the people in your life, all things, without ceasing. And then finally, I threw this one in there too, 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel anointed Saul. Saul had made a bunch of mistakes, and at this time there was some significant ramifications already. But Samuel's response is, it'd be sinful for me not to pray for you. We are not Samuel and not praying for the king of Israel in that regard. The context is not the same. But there is this obligation that we ought to feel and continue to pray for, again, those who are around us, those who sin against us, those who persecute us, all things. There's this biblical picture of continual prayer for those over whom we have some authority, responsibility, or whatever it might be. So again, the answer is to pray at all times. In many and various ways, pray at all times. And we'll talk about that as we go finish today and go into next week. What happens, though? Have you ever had a hard time just praying? You ever just felt like you just can't? I mean, you know you should. You know you kind of want to, but you just can't. Have you ever felt that? The Bible even has some encouragement there for us. Because oftentimes, sometimes we do start to lose heart. We do just get just worn down. Turn to James chapter 5. Went through James several years ago. And I appreciated study in that book. Particularly chapter 5. I would say less than the prominent understanding of this text, but I want to bring it into light because I think it is so important and helpful in life when it comes to our Christian faith. In chapter 5, it says this. I'll start. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He has to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, a couple things here. I believe that the language of James chapter 5 here, and is very common in theological Christian believing circles, can be rightly understood. The language can be understood to refer to a prayer for physical healing. Is anyone among you sick? It's a common word for sick there. If you're sick, if you have an ailment, and call for the elders to pray over you. Yeah, the picture here that most theologians take is this is that if you are sick and you just want to be healed, pray for or call to the elders and they can anoint you with oil and they can pray for you and the Lord will heal you. Now, I say that's the predominant view. It's not the view that I hold. Before I go into how I would understand this, I believe we serve a God who raises the dead. And so if anyone wants to pray for physical healing, I'm going to come and pray for physical healing because I believe in a God who has power over life and death. He can heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. He can do all things. He will absolutely, if he desires, in this time, bring miraculous physical healing to anyone. And he may even use the opportunity of godly men praying over individuals to bring that about. Believe that 100%. I do believe, though, that the better understanding of this particular context has to do with the idea of this being worn down, being just battered and bruised by life. I believe that some of the language and flow of James 5 leads the best understanding to see the person in view here as the believer who's worn by hardships, difficulty of enduring the faith, that he just doesn't even have the energy or just the ability just to call out. Like, I want to pray, I want to pray, but I just can't do it, that idea. I think part of the reason why I come to this conclusion is there's a definite promise of restoral. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. We have a definite promise there. Remember, James opened up his book by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. He gives to all generously without reproach. I think here the picture is those who lift up another, he will be restored. And again, I said this, the first word there in verse 14 is the common word for sick. Sickness. It can mean all kinds of things. It can mean physical ailments. It can also be used in a figurative sense to talk about the burdens and trials. So it can be used all, it covers the whole gamut. But another one of the reasons why I think apart from just the context of James 5 particularly, it is in verse 15, there's another unique word there used for sick. It says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and it will raise him up. That word is only used one other time, and it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It says this, speaking of Jesus, in verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I believe the word that it's, and I didn't write down, I think it's the word hostility there, in verse 3. It's this kind of affliction from others, and this because of persecution, because of the hardship of others. And so I think that, again, all in this, because the context, the greater context, is endurance through trials, I think we have here a picture that if you have a hard time praying because you're you have grown weary, you even lost heart, you just can't pray as you know you want to, call out to the elders, and we can pray with you and for you. And I believe that God will restore the one who asks for that and receives that blessing, they'll be restored. Again, don't ever take my conclusion on this passage to think that I don't believe that God heals today. I think he can heal today anytime he wants. And we ought to pray for healing. Trust the Lord for him to do his miraculous work. But I think that this speaks more tenderly and powerfully to that, just that burden of the soul. We're just beaten down and weary. We can call out and be lifted up by those in the body. So we ought to pray at all times. When we can't pray, call others to pray for us. Share our burdens with one another so they can pray for us. Calling out to the Lord, this is what we ought to do. This is what or when we ought to pray. So, finally this morning, we'll briefly look at this fourth point there. We must learn to pray. In other words, when Jesus was teaching, his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." We know we ought to talk to the Lord. We see the pattern in Scripture. We see Daniel was a man of prayer. That was the way that they got at Daniel, was because he was a man of prayer. We see the prayers of the righteous in the Old Testament. We see Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see all kinds of prayers. The Psalms, filled with prayers. The Song of Moses, praising the Lord. So we want to learn how to pray. Well, so Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Before we even get to the section on prayer, starting in verse 5, we have some other peripheral helps here in the verses surrounding that kind of give us a picture when it comes to how our general spiritual, faithful, devotional life ought to be. Again, verse 1 in chapter 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." This doesn't just go for prayer, it goes for all kinds of things, but we ought to be careful that we're not like those Pharisees who like to offer loud prayers. They pray only when they're in the spotlight on the street corner. That doesn't mean you can't pray in the street corner. It doesn't mean you can't lead others in prayer. It means be careful that you're not doing it so as to be noticed by men. When you give, verse 2, you're to do it so that you're not drawing attention to yourself. So when you are charitable, don't do it so as to receive some kind of acclaim before men. So you have again this picture of the general disciple life is not to be one drawing attention to yourself. And then later on in the chapter here, we know that God knows all that we need. Well, verse 8 really says the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When we pray to the Lord, we're not revealing anything new to Him. He knows what we need before we ask Him. So just, I'll read here this in Matthew's very famous account of the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, as some call it. So starting in verse 5, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Okay, so before I even get to the prayer, just again, the picture there is meaningless repetition. There's these things in various religions where there's just kind of this rote repetition of a prayer over and over and over and over, this droning thing. That is not the kind of prayer with the idea of praying so many times, so many Lord's prayers in an hour will get God's favor to you. That does not appease or please the Lord. Vain repetition is not a pleasing thing. The world religions do that, and they're all foolish and folly. So when we pray, do this. Verse 9, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we have here very simply, we're to pray and call out to the true God. It is not a small reality, that the prayer that God hears and that he responds to is prayers directed to him, not to a nameless, faceless entity or higher being, but to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also in that first verse to remember that he is high and holy. Hallowed be your name. We're not to be afraid in the sense of approaching God properly, but he's not your... he's not your casual gaming friend you're going to sit around and play whatever the game is today. That's not the way that we're to interact with him. He is our friend. He is our brother. Christ is. But our God is high and holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, that's a prayer that God's will be done and not my will. God's will often doesn't fall along the lines that I think it should go in life, right? Because he knows better. This is a prayer of submission. Lord, your will be done here as it's done in heaven. Heaven, there is no taint of sin. There is no man. There is no sin. There is no devil able to even seem to thwart what you're doing. Down here, it can seem a little murky for us in our fallenness. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, you know, God's hand cannot be thwarted. It cannot be delayed. If our delight is in the Lord, as Psalm 37:4 says, that our desire will be that his will be accomplished, and that will please us. That will be the desire of our heart as well. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, God has all that we need, and we can depend upon him to provide for us. He goes into that, just the next section, really, verses 25 and following, that God provides. He owns all things. We can depend upon him to give us what we need. And when he stops providing those things that we need so that we die, that is God's timing and gracious, good plan to bring us to be with him. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We pray for God to forgive us. Again, 1 John chapter 2, or for actually, if we sin, we call to the Lord, or 1 John 1:9, call out to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We also pray, Lord, forgive us as we also forgive those who are debtors. Matthew 18, the picture of the unforgiving servant. We don't want to be like that. We want to be one who's been forgiven much and is going to forgive others in kind. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The desire is to avoid sin entirely. We know that God doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't like hold. He's like, you want to do this? That's not what God does. James chapter 1 says, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you. In other words, except which is common to everybody, and God has given you a way out. So whenever you are tempted, there is a way out. You are never backed into a corner where you must sin. There's always a way to escape, that you'll be able to endure it. So I think the prayer here is not that the Lord tempts us, but the desire is, I don't want to go, Lord, keep me from the area of temptation. I talk about this with people often, it's this way. If you picture sin as this, like sin, committing a sin as being down in the bottom of this pit, right? I'm not going to sin. But you know what? I might want to look over the edge a little bit. Get as close as I can. That is not That is not consistent with asking the Lord to keep us from temptation. We want to skirt that whole pit and get around it. Because as soon as you start edging close to that, I guarantee you almost every time, you're going to fall into that pit. And it's not going to be, oh, I had no idea. Well, you weren't preparing yourself well, and you set yourself up for failure. So I think the prayer here, again, just as an example of praying to the Lord, the Lord teaches us how to pray. This isn't the one rote prayer we are to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying His prayer. There's nothing wrong with having a scripted prayer that either you have learned as a child, that you have hammered out in your own life for different things. I think, just as an aside, I worked for, I don't know, last year on trying to craft my own prayer that I pray every morning before I read my Bible. Just because I wanted to be intentional about having God's word go deep down in my heart. Did I have to do that? No. But sometimes when I'm in the morning, I don't feel like praying. I know exactly what I need to pray, and boy, does that punch me in the gut sometimes, which is good. But this is just one of the ways in which we are taught how to pray. So next week, what I'd like to look at is number 5 there, we must actually pray. I want to deal with a couple, maybe more examples of prayer, but talk about sometimes when we just have that, whether we're discouraged or we're just, as one author talks about it, sometimes I get bored in prayer, one guy says. I don't agree with that language. I don't think I've felt bored in prayer. Maybe I have, and I'm just not admitting it. I don't know. We're going to talk about that next week to give you some more practical and hopefully actionable ways to pray and bring and increase the value and the enjoyment of you praying in the life of your discipleship. So let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for telling us to come to you in prayer. We thank you that you teach us how to pray, that you know what we want to pray for before we ask. You know what we need before we ask. Thank you that the Son and the Spirit pray for us. What a blessing that is. Thank you that you've given us the local body to share our concerns with so they can pray for us. So we've had the opportunity and the blessing to pray for those in our congregation each week with different life concerns and different issues. Lord, thank you that we can lift one another up in prayer. Lord, may we, in our daily discipleship, strive to be people who talk to you about all the things and trust you to take care of all the things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.